Thank you so much. It is an incredible privilege to be here with you. I have been tracking with Church on the Beach for many years, and it's just such a privilege to be a guest speaker among you. Would you pray with me? I always turn to Ephesians 1 and pray with the Apostle Paul whenever I'm opening in a message. God, we ask that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation today that we would know you better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened in order that we would know the hope to which we've been called and the riches of our glorious inheritance in the saints and the incomparably great power which is ours as we believe. We pray, God, that you would speak to us this morning and that we would have hearts that are open and eyes and ears that are open to hear and see. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So thank you so much for that introduction, Neil. Yeah, I spent nearly half my life now as a missionary, but I was first an architect, right, in the city of Buffalo. I worked for the University of Buffalo for 12 or 13 years, and I had my own consulting business. So it was a shock for me when God began to unfold a missions vision. I never saw it coming. I was 16 when I committed my heart to the Lord. That was the story on the bus that Neil just shared. And it was already a foregone conclusion from the time I was a young child that I was going to go to college and study architecture. I mean, I was a kid at 8 years old who would sit on the curb and draw the houses across the street. And I just couldn't imagine that God would ever do that sort of thing in my life. And it didn't take me long to discover and readily consume a pretty materialistic, Western, performance-driven version of my faith as a young adult. I don't know if any of you can relate to that, but I married my wife right out of college. We had all our children in our 20s. I started to buy fixer-upper properties, and I was climbing the corporate ladder at the University of Buffalo and began a consulting business at the same time. So a dozen years or so into that life, the life I thought I had figured out, God used a missionary in my life to redirect me. It was Jackie Pollinger's 30-minute message at Asbury Seminary that really changed the course of my life. I had road tripped for a Thanksgiving weekend down to Wilmore, Kentucky with my family to visit friends who were in school there, and I heard her speak. And among other things, she said, if you must stay, hence the title of the book, I'm afraid, if you must stay here, stay only if you're called, and become famous in your outreach to the wounded and the alien, the stranger, the foreigner, the poor, the widow, the orphan. And I didn't know what to do with that. Jackie's story herself developed as a result of her as a young 20-something, giving her heart to the Lord and armed with nothing but her English teaching degree as a young British woman. She gets on a boat, she takes it all the way to Hong Kong, and she never came home. And her entire life has been spent ministering to opium addicts and gang members and prostitutes in the walled city, the slums of Hong Kong. And so her message, her life story, became a very compelling story in my life. So she was speaking to seminarians, not a visiting architect from Western New York. I don't think I was her target audience. But I couldn't escape the burden and the passion of her life that came into my heart that day. So yes, my missionary journey's become a book, If You Must Stay. But perhaps more important for us today is its subtitle, Finding Your Fit in God's Plan to Reach the World. You know, Jesus' command started with, follow me. And it continued through the Gospels with, I am sending you. And it concluded with that great commission, go. But we know from that go in the Greek that it means as you go, where you go, while you're going, wherever you go, we're called to make disciples. So anywhere we find ourselves as the church, we could make every place we are a beachhead, a rather appropriate metaphor for today where we're gathered. A beachhead for the activity of the Holy Spirit, for the kingdom of heaven to come to earth, to the hearts and lives of men and women who are in desperate need. That's what happens wherever you are. Now, I believe in every audience that I speak to, in every gathering, no matter what it is, with local churches, missions conferences, youth gatherings, college campuses, everywhere I speak, I believe there are undiscovered missionaries just waiting for the call, just like I was. But the rest of us must stay and live just as missionally where God's planted all of us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you have a call on your life today? We have a model in the New Testament that shows us that many are called to stay. Many must stay and be the local church in all its forms. Imagine the early church in the book of Acts. It must have been missional by its very nature. It was never there, and suddenly it was. And it was crossing every imaginable barrier of culture like nothing else since. Jew and Greek, rich and poor, male and female, young and old, slave and free. In every way, the church brings people together and crosses those barriers of relationship. So I'll ask you today if you're called to go. Perhaps you are, but it'll be a small fraction of this group today that are called to be overseas. But the rest of us have got to ask this question today. Why must I stay if indeed he sent all of us? And whether it's the Eastern Hemisphere or just the east side of town, it begins wherever you are. Remember that today, wherever you are, right here now in the middle of your story. And of course, I have a story to tell, and we don't have a lot of time for that. I want you to get to know a little bit of it. But as a young believer, I felt God had led me to become an architect. But when he called me to leave it all at 32 years old, I was full of questions and doubt. How could this be? But God's used all of it, all the gifts, all the training, all the skills that he gave me to propel me into all the world through this organization called EMI, Engineering Ministries International. You heard a little bit about it. But we're able to reach the hardest to reach places of the earth. Why? Because my visa doesn't say missionary, evangelist, church planter, or pastor. I may be all of those things today, 30 years later. But it says architect. That's all it says. And we are welcomed into the hardest to reach places of the world, all around the world. And as architects and engineers and construction managers, we've been serving the kingdom all over the world now for over 40 years. And the little group that I joined way back in the 90s, there were six of us. Today, we are 250 full-time men and women all over the world in 12 offices. Amen. Praise God. And we've done nearly 3,000 project partnerships with missionaries all over the world, making the invisible God visible through hospitals and schools and orphanages and rescue works among the trafficked and the abandoned and safe power and clean water and disaster response and relief after earthquakes and floods all around the world. This is what we do. In the name of Jesus, it's opened remarkable doors for the kingdom and for the gospel message, and it's been an amazing privilege. But here's the fact. God wanted me to be able to use the particular shape that he gave me to go into all the world this way. He wasn't asking me to change anything about my life except the purpose of my life, to understand purpose and meaning and what was going on. And I use that acronym from Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life, SHAPE. Any of you remember that from 20 some years ago when that book came out? SHAPE stands for your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences in life. Sorry about that. I need to stay over this way, I guess. And so using that shape right here today in the middle of your stories, God has something for you, using your gifts and talents to find your fit in his plan to reach the world. But make no mistake, this is not about me and it's not about you. God is sovereign in all the universe. It's been said that God is so big, he's left the universe to point to him. Think on that for a minute. I mean, I'm thinking how wonderful it is to have some cloud cover that we're not exposed to the direct sun. I come from Colorado where I live at 7,000 feet. And you burn up to a crisp in about 30 minutes if you're in the sun. But think about the God that we serve. We are 94 million miles from the sun, and 7,000 feet of elevation makes that much difference in where we live on the surface of this planet. It just floors me to think of God's design of the universe. But this God, the Almighty, chooses to use the church in this age to accomplish his purposes. He's choosing to do that. God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, 135 years before Nehemiah, from the Babylonian exile, says in chapter 22:30, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one. And here's where we see the very heart of God this morning. From the beginning to the end of this story of ultimate redemption and restoration, God's at work doing, in all of his work, he invites us to be his partners in that work, to do the same. Why does he bother? I constantly ask myself that question. But this is who he is, and this is how he works. And the short answer is that we serve a God of relationship, and he's built us for relationship. And if you happen to be here today and you have not yet discovered this God who wants relationship with you, who has loved you from the moment you were born and has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and to redeem your life and bring you meaning and purpose, then today is your day that you can understand that and give your heart to God and meet him for the first time. But whether then or now, God is still looking. If we go back to Ezekiel 22:30, I looked for someone. God is still looking for anyone who would be uniquely positioned, one who would stand in the gap. This original phrase in the Hebrew is to be in between, someone who would hear God when he went looking. And he's still looking, still working this way in all of our lives. You matter to God. Know that today. You are his plan A for wherever he's placed you, and there is no plan B. Do you think about your life that way, that you would be uniquely positioned by God for a very unique work? He's looking for you today to step up and join him in mission with him. So know this, okay? If you don't remember much, know this. Big idea. Being positioned anywhere we find ourselves, is God at work in the church. It's according to his purposes. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose." And called according to his purpose, God's working all those things out in our lives by his sovereign hand, like Romans 8:28 reminds us. How many of you would say you've come here today and you're facing difficulties and obstacles, delays, hardship, discouragement? Yeah, don't be afraid. Raise your hand. Here's the problem with God's positioning work. All too often, God's purposes fly in the face of our preferences and we get derailed. And those purposes are usually being worked out in the hardest things of our lives. And I don't know that we want to admit that. We want to just get out from under those things as fast as we possibly can. But think about it. In our jobs, our marriages, our children, our relationships and finances and health, all those things. I've learned from 4 decades of walking with God or more, I've at least learned that we should expect these things. It's a part of the Christian journey. We're in good company. Everyone through scripture that God uses and works through has these kind of testimonies. Why is that? I think Ephesians 2:10 sheds a little bit of light on it. For we are God's handiwork, or workmanship in some translations, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God's prepared in advance for us to do. There's a reason why 2:10 follows 2:8 and 9. After we've settled the issue that salvation is a gift of God, no one can earn it, no one can boast about it, it's his free gift, then we've got a lot of work to do for the sake of the kingdom, and God's designed all that work. And that word handiwork in the Greek was poema. We get our English word, obviously, poem. From that, it's a creative work. God's at work like an artist or a gardener, the writer or sculptor. He's at work shaping and creating, molding, and sometimes carving and chipping, revealing the creation envisioned underneath. It's a pruning process, much like what Jesus is getting at when he likens us to branches on the vine in John 15. And more than making us happy or comfortable in this life, God wants to see us fruitful. He wants to see us moving into what he has for us to develop into. And the process can be painful. It can be brutal. It can look ugly. And it doesn't just happen right away. But it's the calculating, loving, and often misunderstood hand of God at work in our lives. This is a picture of what God is doing in all the difficulties and delays and hardships that every one of us are facing, that we'd be more fruitful on the other side of it. And as I said, it all takes time. This process of pruning and shaping and growing, and we often grow discouraged in that time. When I said yes to God, and that was a 2-year journey from the moment we heard Jackie Pullinger to 2 years later, before we had made a commitment to join a mission organization, uproot our lives, I fell from a ladder and shattered my leg. And I have lived with the disability of that, the limp and the pain and the constant weakness for all these years since. And God brought that into my life because he was schooling me quickly in faith that I would learn dependence and weakness and trust and humility
And I had to ask myself, where was I ever learning that anywhere else in my life? So God took me through the fire. We've got to admit that this is God at work in these hard times and embrace the spiritual process. You know, Tozer wrote, "It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has wounded him deeply." And I have lived that testimony. I have lived that very story. C.S. Lewis wrote in the heart, in the problem of pain, and he echoes the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, which I've constantly come back to, "For when I am weak, then I am strong," right? But Lewis wrote, "We are most keenly aware of God's character in our suffering. It's when our self-sufficiency is peeled away that we know how weak we really are." And I never knew how weak I really was. But the heroes of the faith have these stories, don't they? From Abraham to Joseph to Moses to David, the prophets, and on it goes. We get to that place in our place of recognizing our need and our weakness, and then God's ready to use us. And that's where we get to see God and learn his perspective. He knows the end from the beginning, from outside of space and time. We do not. We cannot. But Ephesians 2:6 gives us a different perspective. We've been raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly realms. And that's where we pray and we live from. We don't live from a place of oppression underneath the spirits of the earth and demonic strongholds. We pray from this position of power, seated with Christ in heavenly realms. I think of a tree in the Sahel, the sub-Saharan region of Africa. When it's 110 degrees and we're working out in that kind of heat, you see a tree on the horizon, and that's all you can focus on for what it represents, relief and shade and rest. But if you were to see that same tree at 35,000 feet from the windows of a plane, you'd never even notice it. It would be absorbed in the vastness of the landscape, and that's what it's like to have God's perspective on the stuff of our lives. That we would know and understand a totally different perspective. But you know, the problem is we're forever bent to only see what's right in front of us. We are finite and we're limited and we're blinded. So what's getting in your way today? What is getting in our way today? So none of this can happen. Understanding perspective and positioning without obedience and surrender and perseverance. I'm giving you a little outline here with P words, and we'll review it by the end, and hopefully you can remember it as you leave. With a biblical perspective, the hardships that we're struggling against can be seen as setups for God to do his work in and through us to increase our faith. And again, the heroes of the faith are examples. Joseph, he gets his vision from God as a teenager. He's then beaten and sold into slavery and falsely accused and wrongly imprisoned. And it's 15 years before he sees the fulfillment of God's plan in his life to be the rescue work for his people from famine. But in all those years, he gets to discover his gifts of discernment and leadership and for God to empty himself of his arrogance and his pride and his self-sufficiency. How about Moses, 40 years in Pharaoh's house? And then he spends 40 years in exile, eking out an existence in rural simplicity and obscurity, learning something entirely different and unlearning so much that he had in his first 40 years. And then he's finally ready. Who knew, I wonder, that he was going to have to lead Israel for 40 more years in the wilderness? How about David, another teenager who waits 15 years for the fulfillment of the call, and he endures all of Saul's persecution and jealousy and hunting him down. 15 years he has to wait. Paul and his thorn in the flesh. And he whines about it, but comes away saying, "I will embrace it." We'll only grow as we persevere through these seasons. It's so critical that we get this down. You know, perseverance can be defined as persistence in doing something, anything, despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Does that sound like some of our stories? Anybody? Persistence in doing anything despite the difficulty or delay. We'll not have the plan of God worked out in our lives without it, and we'll never answer the question of how do we fit in his plan to reach the world without it. Without surrender and obedience and perseverance. Let's look at scripture again. Paul tells the Roman church in chapter 5, 3 through 4, "We also glory in sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." We've got to find this indefatigable determination to not jump ship, to stay true to God in the hard times and to know what we've heard from God and to stay faithful. Stay the course. James 1, 2 through 4 says, the testing of your faith produces perseverance, that you might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Isn't that all what we hope to become? Don't we hope that we would all be seen as growing members of the body of Christ to maturity? Where else do we grow in character except through these kind of testing and trials? Why else would God leave us here except that we would be growing more like Jesus every day and more dependent on his power at work in our lives? And that's what we see in the stories in Scripture. God is faithful if we will but wait on him. But we don't have a great track record of waiting, do we? It's very hard for us to wait. Very hard, especially in this generation of our homogenized Mochaccino Land theme park world of Instagram and instant gratification. Wait, are you kidding? The whole world is at my fingertips. And we want to take charge, don't we? Do you agree? God's not speaking. He's taking too long. I think I can figure something out. I can invent something. Abraham had a problem with waiting, didn't he? And we have the tragedy of the Middle East conflict between Arabs and Jews in the millennia that follow. Think of it. Remember the story? God's promise comes in Genesis 12 by Genesis 15. They're doubting by Genesis 16. They have a whole new plan. We are awfully old. I think we can help God out with this. And so they take matters into their own hands. In desperation, Abraham tried to finish on his own what God had begun in the Spirit. And here's that word for you today from that. Desperation comes from fear. That's not from God. And it only leads to works in the flesh. It only leads to us trying to figure it out on our own. How many times, because God's positioning process is taking too long, or it's making you wait in hard places, do we turn to something on our own? We devise a plan when God's already promised us something. We turn to works of flesh. Paul recounts the tragedy of this in Galatians 4:22. He says, it's written that Abraham had two sons, one born of the slave woman and one born of the free woman. And the one born by the slave woman was born of the flesh in the ordinary way. But the one born by the free woman was born as a result of the divine promise. Wait for the promise today. Don't birth an Ishmael when God has promised you Isaac. Wait on God this morning. This is what we're waiting for. Left to ourselves, we can't do anything but create counterfeit substitutes. And those substitutes will never fully achieve God's purposes in your lives. Nor will they reveal his glory to us, to his church, or to a world all around you that needs to see God glorified through his church, through every one of our lives. That's what's going to happen when you persevere to run the race set before you, finish the work, and find your fit in God's plan to reach the world. But will we see it? Will we understand it and perceive it? That's always the big question. So as we ponder this, and here's my big P words for you today, we're the positioning work of God with purpose and perspective and perseverance. You can remember those things. Let's look at the story of Esther. And we'll close out as we work through this story of Esther here. What do we know about Esther? We come upon her in this little 10-chapter book. Not much, except that apparently she's a beautiful Hebrew girl and she has a faithful cousin slash uncle. He's old enough that Mordecai raised her. And that's about all we get as a backstory as we meet Esther. But through circumstances that seem awfully lucky, God positions Esther in the most advantageous place as queen in the palace. But luck, right? The believer has to have a different perspective on this. What is she doing there in the palace? We see God's work miraculously behind the scenes, developing a rescue plan. So Esther 4:14, the second half of 4:14 is something most of you probably remember and could quote. Who knows that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this, as Mordecai comes and challenges her. It speaks of destiny and purpose for every one of us. But the first half of the verse is equally powerful to the story, and most of us don't remember that. For you have remained silent at this time. Relief and deliverance will come to the Jews some other way, and you and your father's family will perish. So we get two amazing lessons from the story of Esther to leave with today. And the first is this: God is not desperate. He's not desperate for me, and he's not desperate for you. He has his plans, and he'll work them out He's sovereign in all the world. But the second is this: Esther gets to find where she fits in God's plan to reach the world. Can you be excited about that today? The very purpose for her life, the reason she is queen, it's the most exciting redemption story that she gets to be a part of, as God positioned her in the palace for the sake of his rescue plan. In that moment, with perspective that could have only come from God, couldn't have come from any other place, she understood the magnitude of the purpose and the position that she was in. And in submission and obedience and perseverance, she stuck it out to the end. What did she tell Mordecai? If I perish, I perish. She persevered to the end. It sure does seem like God put all his eggs in one basket. I mean, he was all in, and he banked everything on Esther. I'm counting on you. We can't just assume that there's help coming from some other way, even though Mordecai brought that message to her. So as much as I want to stress that God doesn't need me, and he doesn't need you, he's chosen me to do something, and he's established it in his plan for me. He's counting on me to obey him and be the rescue work to a people who need it. God's established all his work through the whole of Scripture from beginning to end. And it's a work of redemption and restoration and intercession and identification. And all of that work he's put solely in the lap of the church to do the same thing today, everywhere we find ourselves. And we haven't done a great job of it, honestly, historically. As a result, I see the Jesus most of the world has seen and often rejected is not Jesus at all, but some weak substitute that we've created in our own image instead of the other way around. We've got some ground to make up. It's out of his great love and grace at work in our lives that he invites us into this place to be his partners today, to be co-laborers with Christ. And it's out of great privilege that we respond. This is what I'm putting before you today. What is your response? To respond out of privileging. You know, in the process of responding to God, another bee. Just as I was coming up here, I got stung. In the process of responding to God, in the crazy upheaval that brought into my life, God connected me with this simple idea about what's my life going to be about. From eternity past to eternity future, my life is a boop. My 70, 80, 90 years, both my parents passed away at nearly 90. So maybe I have that many years, who knows? But my life's a blip on the radar of eternity. And what's that blip going to be about? Is it about houses and pleasures and vacations and retirement? Or is it going to be about bringing as many people into the kingdom of God as we can and growing more and more like Jesus every day that we live? It's about spending ourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfying the needs of the oppressed. That came into my life from Isaiah 58 as my very literal call. About loving God and serving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If I did not have the right perspective on all the positioning that God was doing in my life, and then persevere in the call, I would miss the incredible plan that God had laid out for me. The truth of the full verse from Esther is that God will complete his purposes with or without me. But then what will my life have been for? I'd miss out on literally being propelled by God into the storyline of my own life by his design. You don't want that on the epitaph at the end of your life. I missed it. God went looking and he found no one because I missed it. That's what the more important thing today is that you would answer this question and learn something new today about pursuing God's plan for your life. So where do we go from here today? You know, I have a book. I brought the book. Many readers will tell you that it'll inspire you on your own journey to finding your fit. But if you're a reader and you're not prepared to buy a book, I will give you a book. That's my promise to you, because this is about our mission, a mission to wake up the slumbering Western church from what I've titled the slumber of betrayal. If you're here and you can help somebody else buy a book, great, do that, because I'm a faith-supported missionary. We can be on mission together. But the bottom line is, don't leave here today without asking and answering this question of where do you fit? Why must you stay? It's about you finding how you've been uniquely prepared and positioned by God to reach the world in the middle of your story. Because you have a story that matters to God. And as you do that, you'll learn that that story puts you solely in a gap to stand in, somehow that's unique just to you. Finding that you've been uniquely made to do just that. This is perhaps a Kairos moment for some of you. Some of you might be called right now to join Abraham and join me and go to a land that you do not know, to a people who are not your own. But for the rest of us, as I promise you, you might be convinced that you're supposed to stay right where God wants you, right here, but perhaps he's calling you to give more or go more or sacrifice more, pray more, somehow to be driven less by the love of this world and more by the hope of heaven and the love of people who are in desperate need of seeing God's love. So although it sounds like it was an incredibly brave thing to do, and some people have actually told me that, I am not a particularly brave person. I'm a planner and a strategist, a design professional. I want to live everything according to a plan. And I was living my life according to the plan that I had laid out, thinking it was all God's plan. You know, if I were a disciple at the shores of the Galilee, and the shores right here kind of remind me of that. And Jesus came to me and said, follow me. I would have met him with a request for a job description. I would have wanted to know what the benefits were, and is this a wise career move, and will my family be okay, and how about vacation time and sick time? But all these years later, after serving God on the edge of the mission field all around the world, where I know nothing about what I'm doing half the time, and trusting God, hanging on by faith, I can almost hear Jesus' words to the disciples. No, I got none of that for you, but you will see the dead raised and the lame walk and the blind see and the kingdom of heaven come to earth. Is that a fair trade? Is that what we want? Do we want to see the glory of God come to the lives of the people that we love all around us, to our communities, to our local church, to our workplaces and our schools? This is what's at stake, the lives of people all around us. Do you want your life to be ordinary, or do you want to live according to the promise for your life? This is the question before you. If you believe that today, you're going to start waking up with Isaiah 61 on your lips. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor and bring freedom to the prisoner and release to the captive and bring sight to the blind and restore the brokenhearted. This is who you are, church. This is who each one of us becomes when we start to work and live in the plans and purposes of God for our lives. So your life will complete the puzzle when you find where you fit in God's plan. We simply move into the things that God's prepared in advance for us to do. And everything in your life up till now can be used by God. Everything. So that you can be propelled into a world in need. I have a dear friend, Dwight Robertson, who's the founder and the CEO of Forge. And he likes to say, he wrote the foreword for my book. He likes to say, when the work of the kingdom is done, it will have been done by thousands of nameless, faceless people who did whatever they could, wherever they were. And I like to add, with whatever they had, because I was an architect. Asking questions like, who wants an architect in ministry? Have you ever had a preaching architect before in your pulpit? Probably not. But that's just what it becomes. We do whatever we can with whatever God's given us wherever we are. And that's the simple call I leave with you today. Will you be an Esther of your time, in your moment, in your place, where God has placed you? And I really believe with all my heart that your life is going to complete this big master plan somehow that God has at work. Our mission really is nothing more than a continuation of Jesus' mission on earth. It's a wonderful privilege. We get to live this life that he's ordained for us. It has eternal significance and brings our life meaning, and I truly believe it's even tied to the conclusion of human history somehow. Your story fits in all that. He's called us as partners and entrusted us to be his ambassadors. We're here to make the invisible God visible to everyone around us. So today might just be the beginning for you, but I am confident of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Now that's some promise. Can we get excited about that today? Amen.